Praise God. Well, if you have your Bibles, you can open them to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1. There was a blessing on my pulpit when I got here this morning. I took that blessing with me, and now there's another one up here. So whoever's doing that, praise God. Thank you so much. And you know, the Bible talks about seed, and seed comes back in harvest form. So I'm believing for you for a big harvest. Thank you, thank you, thank you so much. And Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1. And before we pray, it's important that I want to just say this to you, because we live, you know, in a natural realm, and we have flesh that needs to be controlled and a mind that needs to be controlled, you know. And this, what happens in our services, there's, what I'm going to say is there's much potential for great things for your life. You know, we see in the Word the corporate anointing, the gathering together, the impartation from the anointing to people. And we see that lives can be changed. We've experienced it before. And it's so easy at times, because we do it all the time, and because, you know, there's really not a whole lot of 8:30 in the morning in South Dayton here that's really spectacular or fireworks. And if we're not careful to keep our faith sharpened in expectation and hope, it will just be a mundane service. It will just be a repetitive time that we get together. But you know, that happened with Jesus. Here he was, the carpenter, right? It didn't look like anything magnificent with him. In fact, they said, what? We know his mom, we know his dad, we know his brothers and sisters. We see him working, you know, in the carpentry business. We see him out and about. And the Bible says that all of Israel, you know, the majority of Israel, missed their time of visitation with Jesus. He was there to change their lives, but because he wasn't in spectacular fashion, there wasn't really anything that was mind-blowing or flesh-moving, they didn't receive from him. And we see in Mark chapter 6, that attitude was what? He was in their midst. And what'd they say? He's normal. This is just normal. We're around this all the time, and there's nothing. And they missed out when places before had reverence and respect for what God was doing, and they received. And so it's easy at 8:30 on a Sunday morning in South Dayton with empty seats and social distancing and the times that we're living in to be mundane and repetitive, but God wants to do something every service. And you say, Pastor, that's just you saying that to get us excited or motivated. I got to do my part whether you do your part or not. Now, how I do my part and how good it comes out in utterance has a lot to do with your part, but just remember that there's going to be pulls on your flesh and on your mind to just be casual about this, to show up dreary, to show up not hungry, but there's great potential for your life to be changed in these services, and you need to know that. So, Father, thank you for that, Lord. We reverence, we honor that. Not that we're honoring and reverencing and worshiping a man. I don't mean that, Father, but what you're doing in this place, these gifts, these callings, this plan that you have for this church and the Allegheny Church, Father, and centered around the corporate anointing and the gathering of your word, Father, we have a part to play, to show up hungry, to show up ready, to show up with expectation and with hope. And Father, that's the way we're here this morning. And if not, we've made adjustments. Lord, we know you want to say things to us. This is our help. This is our hope. This is opportunity for change this morning. And Father, I know I see bigger picture things when I spend time with you. And Father, I know that things coming down the pipeline in the world and things that we're going to see. You know, this is coronavirus and the protests are just really the warm-up for the end days. And we need to be ready, and you're getting us ready. But Father, if we don't recognize that this is our training, this is our help, then we'll miss it. So Father, help us to receive this morning impartations, revelations, instruction, divine wisdom, Father, encouragement and correction if need be. And Father, I thank you. I will speak as the oracles of God. And Lord, we'll give you the praise, and we'll give you the glory for it. And we thank you so much in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1. This is a start of a new series. Some of these things God puts on my heart months ago, I had had endeavored to want to preach along these lines, and it just wasn't time yet. And I usually liken that to marinating, you know. If you marinate something just for a couple hours, it's better than not, but it's better, you know. I like to marinate stuff for a day or two, you know, let it sit there. But also, if you let it go too long, it's spoiled. You want to get it when it's right. And so what I've found is the way to be right is just wait for the leadings and the promptings of the Holy Ghost. And so this is a new series that we're starting. Not sure how many weeks it will go, but it's so crucial, so vital, being a faith church and what we're believing. But it says in Ephesians 5 and verse 1, and I'm going to camp out here, but we're going to then go to verse 2. It says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." That word follower is a little bit blind. You know, of course, we know we're supposed to follow God and follow His Word. But the word follower there in the Greek, and really the rest of that verse kind of tells you, as dear children, it means the word imitator. As dear children. What's it saying? Just like children imitate your father. You know, it's funny, things I say, my kids say. Things I do, my kids do, you know. They imitate me. They follow after, they imitate. But the Bible here tells you to be a God copycat. Yeah,
that's good. Amen.
That's what it's telling you to do. Follow or imitate what He is. Now, what would that mean? That would mean imitate His actions. Imitate how He thinks. Imitate how He would talk. Right? Imitate how He would act. Praise God. Imitate God. I love it. It takes the guesswork out of what I'm supposed to do. And I can't tell you, and I don't mean this to be a downer statement, but, you know, in 10 years, I've gotten to experience some things and have some people sit across from me and try to help people in their lives. And really, a lot of times, things just come down to people just aren't acting like God. They're not thinking like God, that leads to things. They're not talking like God, that leads to things. They're not acting like God, and that leads to the wrong things. See, the reason God wants us to copy Him is because He's never missed it. He's never failed. He's never struggled. He's never come into a situation that He can't get out of. He is victory all the time. And if people would start just copying God, they would get God results. You know, there was recently a 10-part documentary series on the Chicago Bulls, their 1998 team, and it was entitled The Last Dance. Of course, that was Michael Jordan's. Does everybody know who Michael Jordan is? I just take this for granted sometimes. Is there anyone that doesn't know who Michael Jordan is? I think Abby would raise her hand. She might not know who, if she was here. But Michael Jordan, you know, regarded as the greatest basketball player ever. I'm in that category as well. I tend to agree with that. But anyways, that was his last year with the Chicago Bulls, and they won the championship, his sixth championship, six finals, MVP, you know, and... But anyways, that was what that documentary series about, and went all the way back to the beginning of his career. But there was a neat little part in that that I got to see online that Kobe Bryant, of course, Kobe Bryant, you know, if you don't know who he is, he's another Hall of Fame basketball player who some regard him as the best ever. Regardless if you do or you don't, these two are at least in the top five or top 10 of everybody's list, you know, that I've seen ever, you know, usually. But Kobe Bryant, he won five NBA championships, scoring titles, MVPs, things like that. But of course, he passed away not too long ago in a helicopter crash, if you saw the news. But before then, they had him being interviewed. And Kobe Bryant was talking about how he looked up to Michael Jordan, and I thought such wisdom in him that he said he doesn't like when people ask him or tell him, you know, I think you'd beat Michael Jordan one-on-one. In both your primes, I think you would have beat Michael Jordan. He said, don't talk to me that way. I don't like hearing that. And he said, because everything that I do and everything that I know came from that man. And if you watch Kobe Bryant's game, even the way their mannerisms are and the way they play, if there's anybody that's ever looked like Michael Jordan on a basketball court, it was Kobe Bryant. Well, he says he grew up wanting to imitate him. Well, that's a pretty good person to want to imitate. And I loved it. He said that they showed him at Michael Jordan when he was older and Kobe Bryant younger at an All-Star game. And, you know, Kobe Bryant said he would talk to him about some of Michael Jordan's moves, his fall away, turn around shot, and say, you know, you're having success with that. I love that he didn't try to figure it out himself. Here's a guy that's getting scoring titles, winning championships, MVPs. I think I'll just ask him how he does it and try to model my game after him. And I love that. That's wisdom. God didn't leave us here to figure it out on our own. He's the ultimate role model of championships, of undefeated, of victory. And he tells you right off the bat, imitate me. Are you talking like God? Are you thinking like God? Are you walking like God? Are you acting like God? If you're not, you're not on the path of victory. That is the path of victory. Praise God. I'm trying to learn how to fish. I know y'all think he must be a good fisherman, all the hunting stories and outdoors. No, I'm terrible at it. Part of the reason is because of my dad, Paul, was not very patient with me when I was little. And he was an expert walleye fisherman. People would want to have him pay him to take them out. He just was so good at it. And I wanted to learn, but I'd get my line tangled up on the first or second cast, and oh, he'd get so annoyed with me, and then there'd be chaos in the boat. I said, I'm done with this. I don't want to be around you in the boat. Get me out of here. You know, he just wasn't very patient, so I'm not good at fishing. But my father-in-law is really good at fishing and really good at being patient, which I need that if I'm going to learn. But here's the thing about it. I don't know anything. I'm a novice when it comes to this. I'm not trying to figure all this out myself, how to spool a reel, how to tie a lure, the best bait to use. No, I don't have to try to go out there and experiment on this on my own and fall flat on my face. I have an example. And if I'll humble myself and be a good listener and be open to correction, be open to him speaking into my life, be open to him, I'm going to get it because I have the determination. I want to learn how to do it. My kids love it, and right now their dad's kind of a nincompoop when it comes to it. Teach you how to fish. I don't know. I don't know what to tell you. Grandpa, go with grandpa. But I need to learn, so I just watch him. I just watch him because I want to learn. I want to do it right. He does it right. He goes out and catches fish, knows how to do it. Well, same thing with God. He's our ultimate role model. Praise God. And we ought to stop and think sometimes. Am I thinking like how he thinks? You say, I don't know how God thinks. Well, the word is how he thinks. Am I living like God? Am I talking like God? Well, the word is your answer. But I love it that, you know, in the original text, it wasn't in chapter and verse. Paul didn't write Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, and then go to verse 2. No, the translators did that for our understanding. It was just a letter that he wrote to the church at Ephesus. But notice the end of the word children there is not a period. The thought's not over yet. He says, imitate God as dear children. But then he gives us a specific direction to imitate God and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice. So he points out, to imitate me, you're going to have to walk in love. Well, the Bible says in 1 John 4 and verse 8 that God is love. He's the epitome of what love is. And so if you're going to be an imitator or a copycat of God, you will be walking in love because he is love. He never steps out of that realm of love. He never crosses the boundaries out of love. That's who he is. Just like I'd love to step out of the boundaries of a 5-foot whatever, just you mind your own business, 5-foot whatever body into a 6-foot one. I would like to know what that feels like, right? But I can't. It's who I am. God is who he is. He always is love. And he says, for you to imitate him, you have to walk in love. So what are we going to be talking about over the next few weeks? Love. Hallelujah. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In verse 31, so we've talked about Kobe Bryant following Michael Jordan and me following my father-in-law. You know, I get these examples because they make sense to me. They help me. But my point is this, is when we're going forward into this, what I want you to see is I want to talk to you about the Apostle Paul. Because it's one thing to talk about God and Jesus, and they are in a category, in a class by themselves. There's no doubt about it. But also, it's important to know that God uses people on the earth to fulfill his plan, right? He gives people gifts and abilities and uses people and exalts people. Well, Paul was one of those people that the Bible says was handpicked. He's a chosen vessel of mine. Remember, he was told, the gentleman there, well, his name's slipping my mind there, and in Acts chapter 9 that was going to go and lay hands on Paul there. He said, he's a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and before kings. And Paul was used, wasn't he? If you're going to look at anybody, and Paul talked about follow him. If you're going to look at people, see, that this is one reason I'm big on Brother Hagin. I don't worship Brother Hagin, but the man was used, his message was right, and his life was full of integrity and character, and someone you could look at and say, I'll be like that. That's okay to do that. You know, we don't worship the man, we worship God, but we can follow people. And Paul talked about following after him. Paul's a good example of somebody. If there's any natural human being that ever was, is, or will be that would be good to follow, it would be Paul. He did more and was used by God more than anybody. I mean, nobody else is ever going to be able to say they were responsible for writing a half to two-thirds of the New Testament, because this will never be added to. God's word is final, and Paul was the main writer or author in what we call the New Testament, and the revelation that we now have of righteousness and authority and these things in Christ and who we are and things that Paul wrote to these churches came through that man. God thought him to be worthy enough to carry that message, put that message down that we still feed on for eternity. His ministry was amazing. He did more in one lifetime than we could in 10. Amen? And whenever we talk about praying in tongues, what do we always say about the Apostle Paul? Because there's so many thoughts about praying in tongues, so many feelings on it, so much dissension in the church, and so much mockery outside the church when it comes to it. All I need to know is that the Apostle Paul, used by God, bragged about speaking in tongues. And because he endorsed it, I'm going forward. And what you're going to see about Paul in his endorsement of love, just because it's Paul, should tell you, I better take notice. I better check and make sure, because this man who God used had this endorsement when it came to love. You know, I talked about Kobe Bryant, my father-in-law, but another example for me that's changed my life in the natural is my friend Daniel Burkholder, my Amish friend that I met 4 or 5 years ago. And, you know, one thing I learned about him real quick is this guy is a better archery hunter than I am. Amen. He knows more than me. And you know what's amazing? To be able to receive at times from people, you have to be humble.
That's right.
I've hunted longer than him. I'm older than him. But I was able to recognize, nope, he knows more than me. I need what he knows. Amen? And so anything that he, now again, you look at Paul's accolades and things in the Bible and just say, oh, wow, that's someone we follow. I walk into Daniel's archery shop and I just look at the walls all the way around and I'm like, knows what he's doing. My walls don't look like this. Go into his house, look around. My walls don't look like this 4 or 5 years ago. So I started to learn from him, but here's my point. Anything that he tells me that I need to do, archery hunting, I don't question it. I don't say, well, what good is that? Daniel once told me, and I tell you, it ended up being the best hunting purchase I've ever made. It was the heater bodysuit. If you don't know what the heater bodysuit is, it's this sleeping bag type thing that's got straps on the inside that you put around each shoulder to cross over around your back. So it zips down in the front, and it's got feet but no arms. So you're sitting there, because it's like, you know, when you wear mittens or gloves, the mittens always keep your hands warmer because they're not spread out. And when you have arms that spread out, it's not as warm as when you're tucked in there. So you get in this heater bodysuit, and it's got an inside zipper real quiet. And you can sit in there, and what it allows you to do is a couple things. Never get cold, but also not... You ever remember this? Is it the movie The Christmas Carol, the kid that gets his tongue stuck to the... Christmas Story? He gets his tongue stuck to the telephone pole. Well, do you remember the kid that went out to go in the snow and he had so many layers on? Yeah. That used to be me going hunting because I get so cold and then I have so many layers on I can hardly move. I'd sweat to the tree stand. Can't pull my bow back because I seriously look like the Stay Puft Marshmallow Man. And it's hard to navigate that. So I was talking to Daniel. I was like, that's nice. Because listen, you can't kill a big buck from your couch. That's a great piece of information. They're in the woods. They're in the woods, and you have to be in the woods to have a chance at them. Well, during the best time of the year, the first 2 weeks of November, there's no better time. 7's not better than 8. 8's not better than 9. 9's not better than 10. 10's not better than 3 in the afternoon. It's all good. And the more you can be in the woods during the 2 weeks of November when the big bucks are on their feet, even during the afternoon when normally right now they're in their beds, not coming out till dark, they'll run around looking for the ladies. I'll tell you, ladies, you screw us guys up. I mean, you mess up the whole thing. You know, here they are, safe and protected, and then you come along, and then they just mess themselves up. But, of course, that's tongue-in-cheek, you know. But and so that's what they do. They get up and run around. So you want to be in the woods. You want to be in the woods during that time. But when you're the Stay Puft Marshmallow Man, you're wearing all those layers and you're freezing cold 2 hours in. I want to go in. I can't do this. I talked to Daniel. He says, you need a heater bodysuit. And this was before I really had my trust in him. I said, I've seen those things. People that wear those things in the tree stands look like idiots. This big stuff camouflage bag that you're in. And I thought, the hassle it is to carry that in and put that on. And he said, and he was talking about how his brother has one. His brother's walls look different than mine. His dad has one. His dad's walls look different than mine. And he has one, and his walls look different than mine. He said, you need the heater bodysuit. So I thought, fine, I'll get it. And the first time I ever went out in the heater bodysuit, I just wore a light layer to walk in. Don't get cold. Walk in with light stuff. It's when you sit down, you know, you start to get cold. Hardly at any layers on at all. Still free to move, you know. Felt good. No sweating going in. I get in that heater bodysuit, and within 2 minutes, I knew this was the best purchase I've ever made hunting. I can sit, no matter how cold it is, with hardly any layers on in that bag, and then when the moment of truth comes, I unzip it, and the deer comes, you step out of it, and it falls off your shoulders, and you might get cold for a little bit, but the moment of truth's only a few moments, you know. And it taught me, no matter what he says, no matter what I think, no matter how could this be life-changing, how could this do anything, I'm listening. And you're going to see in this series the importance and what love can do for your life. You might think, really, what? I like when we talk about faith and speaking or prosperity and confessing. Love, love, love. And the Apostle Paul's endorsement of it should take away any thought of, is this really that important? What's this got to do with my money? I need pastor to talk about money. What's this got to do about my healing? I need pastor to talk about my healing. Oh, love has everything to do. Remember? What's love got to do? Got to do with it? Everything. Love's got to do with everything. And you're going to see that. So you think, oh, no, I need help with my relationships. I need help with my family. I need help with my kids. I need help this. No, not until you go over the boundaries into love. Praise God. And in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31, this is Paul. What does he say? He says, covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you. He says, I'm going to show you a more excellent way. Praise God. Listen to what the Amplified Bible says. I will show you a more excellent way, one that is better by far and higher than them all. You know, in the 10 years that I've pastored this church, in the 7 years in Allegheny, I've put a lot of miles on my vehicles. A lot of driving. And you know, I don't get the benefits that like Pastor Tim does or Pastor Michael, where they can just get up and they're 5 minutes away from their church. You know, it takes some planning to that drive. You got to plan for that drive. Well, so because I want to be able to spend as much time at home before the drive and take as much time as I can to get ready, do what I want, I've tried to learn, I know now because I've done every way that I could possibly think of, the absolute fastest route from Lakewood to here. The absolute fastest route, and I thought I had it. And Grandma Alice, she comes to our next service, but her husband Chuck, before he went home to be with Jesus, I was with him in the hospital, and we were talking and telling him, you know, hey, this is how I go to church, and going into Kennedy, and I take a left in Kennedy, and going through Ellington and to South Dayton. And he kind of chuckled. He said, why are you going that way? He said, don't turn left and go to Ellington and Kennedy. Go straight and go up over Waterboro Hill Road, and you'll get there a lot. And it cut off like 10 minutes of my drive, which to you might not seem like a lot, but over 10 years of driving that over and over and over again, 10 minutes is precious to me. And what was he telling you? I'm going to show you a better way. Paul's going to show us the better or the best way. That means if we're not on this better or best way, we're doing it lesser than what God has for us. He says, I'm going to show you a more excellent way. And so then what's the excellent way? Chapter 13 and verse 1. Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels and have not charity. Now for those that are newer, that word charity in the Greek, remember the New Testament was not written in English, it was written in Greek. That word charity there in the Greek, if you look it up in a Greek concordance, which you can do, is translated the word agape, which the Greek word agape does not mean charity. The Greek word agape means love. And in other places in the New Testament where it's written as agape, for example, when Jesus said in John 13, 34, you shall love one another, that's agape, same word, it's love. When the Bible says 1 John 4, 8, God is love, it's the Greek word agape. It doesn't say God is charity. So when I change out the word charity and love, know that love is the word that fits there. And he says, though I can speak with the tongues of men and angels, but I don't have love. He says, I've become sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. What's he saying? I have the ability to speak with tongues of men and angels, which is glorious. It's heavenly. He says, but if it's not laced with love, it comes off to the hearers as tink, tink, tink. Nothing glorious about that. He says, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and knowledge, wow, that's pretty spiritual. And though I have, listen to this now, this should really stand out to us because we're a faith church. Faith that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. What's he saying? It's possible to have faith to move any mountain. He said, though I have mountains, faith that could remove a mountain. He's saying, I can't remove the mountain if there's no love. Now, I believe this is going to go this way in this series that we're going to talk about how important it is, faith and love. But why did he say that? Well, you don't have to turn there, but remember in Galatians 5 and verse 6, he says, brethren, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith which worketh or is activated, powered, and energized by love. We know that faith moves mountains. We know that. But faith without love is like a big piece of machinery, and you got to move a bunch of big trees and big dirt piles on your property. You got this big piece of machinery, and it's got the ability to move it. It's got the ability to push it. It's got the ability to do what you need to do, but it's empty in the gas tank. And you can't start it, and you can't do it, and you can't move it. And here you have the ability to do it, but you can't. Why? No fuel. Paul says, I have faith that can move mountains, but if I don't have love, I'm not anything. Why? Galatians 5 tells us. Faith is empowered, activated, energized by love. If you don't have love, your faith's not working. I met with a couple years ago over in the storefront back in the nursery at the end of a service. And they're talking about how they're believing God for this and that, but yet their love walks flushed down. I mean, they're not walking in love towards each other. I said, stop confessing and believing for great things for your kids. but we're faith. We're in faith, Pastor Mike. No, you might have faith. You might have a bulldozer. You might have a backhoe to move these things and to do what you need to do. But if you leave that backhoe or that bulldozer empty with no fuel in it, it doesn't matter that you have the piece of machinery. So I don't care that you have faith for your kids. You have no fuel in your faith. Your love walk stinks. And Paul said that. He said, I'm nothing. It doesn't matter. And then verse 3 says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, if I don't have love, it profits me nothing. It's worthless. What's he saying? Everything revolves around your love walk. Be ye therefore imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love. Praise God. Now, go with me to 1 Corinthians 13. Actually, before we go there, talking about how it's everything, go to 1 Peter 4 and verse 8. 1 Peter 4 and verse 8. Oh, I need prosperity. I need healing. I need confession services. I need faith services. You can't have faith without love. Look what it says here. And above all things, have fervent charity. That's that word agape again, love. He says, above everything. What's all things? All things is anything else. He says, above anything else, make sure you have fervent love amongst yourselves. Now, we know in Ephesians chapter 6, we've heard above all things before. Remember he said in Ephesians 6:16, and above all, take the shield of faith. Right? Didn't he say that? Well, it would seem like the Bible would contradict itself. One place it says, above all, take faith. This place it's saying, take love. But remember when he said, above all, take the shield of faith, he's talking about above all the armor of God. The context is what? The breastplate, the shield, the helmet, right? The belt that you wear of the armor of God. He says, above all those things, if there's any piece of armor you need above all those things, it's the armor, the shield of faith. But now this verse is telling you, above all things, that would be above the shield of faith. He said, above all things, the thing that you need to make sure of anything, because you can focus on your shield of faith, but if you don't have love, your shield of faith is pointless. Worthless, praise God. Above all, have love. Above all, have love. Above all, have love. Praise God. Now go to 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 8. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 8. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Love, 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 love. So Paul says, I'm going to show you a more excellent way. Peter said, above anything else. Paul then said, all these things are pointless and worthless if I don't have love. And now he's saying in 1 Corinthians 13, 8, he says, love never fails. Right? Love never fails. Well, if God is love, that would be a true statement. God has never failed. He's undefeated. He's the champion of everything. That's why he says to imitate him. So now he's saying, love never fails. What's he saying? Love is the way of victory. I want victory. I want change. I want, well, you better be on the path of love. Well, oh, this is good because this will hit home with some people. Yeah, but I'm confessing. Yeah, but if you're not confessing and you're not walking in love and you're in strife and bitterness and unforgiveness and anger and bitterness and all this fun stuff, your confession's falling flat on the floor because you're not really in faith. Well, I've been saying it for years. Yeah, but your love walk has stunk for years too. You backtalk people. You talk behind people's back. You just hold on to things, grudges and strifes. Oh, but I'm in faith. So what? You're in a bulldozer with no fuel. You're sitting there. Everything stems from your love walk. Everything. And he says, it's the way of victory. That means if you're on any other path, then love, which we're going to learn about love in this series, because love, human love is not the same as God love. The love that God's calling you to walk in is not the love that human beings love with. I'll just give you a little preview. Human beings love with the Greek word phileo love, which is an emotional, humanly love. God loves and calls you to love with agape love, God kind of love, unconditional kind of love. That's the love that fuels your faith. That's the love that brings victory. He says, that's the kind of love that you'll never fail. Well, I've sure been failing a lot. Did you check on your love tank? Is your love tank empty? Love never fails. Well, you'll see in this series, unforgiveness is not love. Bitterness is not love. Strife is not love. Grudges is not love. Talking behind people's back is not love. Slandering is not love. Taking wrong thoughts and meditating on them about people is not love. None of that's love. And if you're on that path, you're on the path of a loser. That's the losing path. The winning path is a path of love. It never fails. Praise God. A few years ago, there was a Super Bowl. Patriots and Seahawks. I'll fill you in on the details. Welcome. The end of that game, towards the end of the fourth quarter, the Patriots scored, and it looked like they're going to win another Super Bowl. But then the Seahawks went down with under a minute left, and they had an amazing pass. The ball's bobbling around. The guy catches it, and they get down, and there's like 40-some seconds left. And it's first and goal from the 5-yard line. They need 5 yards in 4 plays to win the Super Bowl. And they have a guy in the backfield whose nickname is Beast Mode. Beast Mode. I'm guessing, Marshawn Lynch is his name, but his nickname's Beast Mode. I'm guessing you don't get the nickname Beast Mode because you're easy to tackle. If you look at some of that guy's run, some of the ridiculous things, people bouncing off him. I said this last night, my nickname was not Beast Mode. It was Wheels, true story, because I wanted to run away from everybody, not through anybody. So they gave me Wheels because I'm zipping around trying to run away from the big guys. Beast Mode is running through them, right? So Beast Mode on first down and 5 from the goal line, 5 yards, 4 plays, Super Bowl. First down, they hand it to Beast Mode. You know what Beast Mode does? Beast Mode runs down to the 1-yard line, gets 4 yards in one play. Now, Beast Mode, as we know him, his career average of over 10 years in the NFL, he averages over 4 yards a carry. Every time he touches the ball, he averages, now of course sometimes he gets less, sometimes he gets more, but his average is 4 yards a carry, and he just, the play before, gets 4 yards. Now it's second down from the 1-yard line. They need 1 yard, 3 plays to win the Super Bowl. Beast Mode just got you 4. Now some of you, when I talk about sports, look at me like I'm a cow at a new gate. But let me just ask you this, with knowing what we know about Beast Mode, and the average per carry that Beast Mode gets in his career, 4 yards, over 4 yards, he just showed us he got 4 in one play. We have 3 plays to go 1 yard, and the guy averages every carry, 4 yards a carry. That's his average. You have 3 plays from the 1-yard line to win the Super Bowl. You got Beast Mode in the backfield. What's your play call going to be? Hand the ball to
Beast Mode.
Yes. It doesn't seem like a hard call to make. And I said the word last night for the first time ever from the pulpit. I said that Pete Carroll of the Seahawks had a brain fart. Never said that word from the pulpit before, but it supplies. And Pete Pete Carroll got cute and dropped back with Russell Wilson from the 1 yard line with beast mode standing in the backfield and went to throw the ball. And Malcolm Butler of the Patriots jumped in front of the pass in the end zone, intercepted the ball, fell down, and the Patriots miraculously somehow won that Super Bowl. And NFL films, you know, they have cameras and recorders on the field, hear people coming off the field. And you know what some of the players are saying? The players are saying on the sideline, why didn't we give it to beast mode? Why are we passing there? What are we doing? We have Marshawn Lynch. And it lost the game for them. And that call, even if you hear on the call, Chris Collinsworth is like, I don't understand the call. I don't understand the call. I don't understand the call. And neither do you understand the call. Give the ball to beast mode. It was a foolish decision that led to a loss. And so many Christians are making the wrong play call every day. I'm going to choose offense today. Why would you do that? The devil's going to intercept your blessings. I'm going to choose to be dishonorable today. That's walking out of love. I'm going to choose to be disobedient. I'm going to choose to hold a grudge. I'm going to choose to cause strife. I'm going to choose to talk behind somebody's back. I'm going to choose to sit there and meditate on wrong thoughts about people. Why would you do that? You look at Pete Carroll and say, what in the heck's wrong with you? And God is saying, you want to win? 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8, love never fails. Love never fails. You want to win? Always choose love. Always choose love. Always choose love. I guarantee you, if he had to go do it over, he might not admit it, but if he had to do it over, knowing what he knew what happened passing, I guarantee where that ball is going three straight times. Yeah. I'm handing the ball to him three straight times. Get me 1 yard, beast mode. Yeah. Yeah. And so many Christians choose the wrong play call, and then they have to sit on the sidelines and look at the fallout and say, why did I do that? Yeah. Woo-hoo-hoo. Love is the way to victory, praise God. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 1, we're almost done here. 1 Corinthians 14, 1. Paul says, follow after charity, desire spiritual gifts, rather that you be prophesied. But the first thing I want you to see, now in the verse before, in verse 13, he said there's faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. More excellent way, the greatest. Now in chapter 14, verse 1, he's saying, follow after love. Now I want to read this in the Amplified, because the Amplified, what does it do? It amplifies that original text. He says, follow after love. We think about that, follow after love, but no, you have to understand, the Greek language is far more complex and deep and meaningful and brings out meanings than the English language. We hear follow after love. Oh, that just seems so mundane. No, literally that word follow in the Greek means this: eagerly pursue and seek to acquire this love. Make it your aim, your great quest. You see that there? Eagerly, not just follow it casually. No. Paul's saying there's a more excellent way. Everything I do, if it doesn't have love, means nothing. Love never fails, Paul said. And then what'd Paul say? In the verse before this, he said, faith, hope, and love. The greatest is love. So Paul just got done bragging and promoting this idea of love, trying to sell you on the idea of love. And so now he says, follow after, which is so blind to us and so casual, but it means follow after, eagerly pursue, seek to acquire this love, make it your aim, your great quest. That doesn't sound casual. Listen, and I'm going to hit the part of that verse in a second here. This is what it says in the Message Bible. Go after a life of love as if your life depended on it, because it does. That's what the Message Bible says. He says to follow after, eagerly pursue it, seek it, make it your quest, make it your aim as if your life depends on it. And let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen, it does depend on it. Oh, it depends on it. Everything. We are so big on faith and knowing that we need our faith for our life to turn out good. Your faith does nothing without first having the foundation of love to fuel it. Your life absolutely depends. Now, it might not necessarily mean life or death, heartbeat stop, but your divine, abundant life absolutely depends on you being in love. Glory to God, and walking in love. Now, listen to what it says. Go after life, love is your life dependent on it. Now, remember what love is. Love never fails. Love is the way of victory. Go after it, he says. Love makes you fail-proof. Why? Never fails. Think about how powerful love is. The God kind of love. You know what the God kind of love does? It solves racism all over the planet. It fixes the problem just like that. This horrible problem that's been going on for centuries and hundreds and thousands of years is simply fixed by the power of agape.
Amen.
It's true. Praise God. Yeah. It's amazing. All the nastiness that people do to each other and you see on the news, it's all fixed. One force, love. It's amazing how powerful that force is. And if you get that sweet spot in your life of love, being in love. You know, it says to eagerly pursue it, seek, go after. It makes you fail-proof. Likes it never fails. It's always the way of victory. It always will lead to victory. I played video games growing up, you know, as a young boy. And I remember getting, years ago, I remember going to my friend Caleb Richter's house. I was going to Levant Christian School in Falconer. And I remember at Christmas time, he got a new Nintendo, the very first one, you know, and playing Mario Brothers. And, you know, you could be Mario or Luigi, and you run, and you bump your head on the things that are question marks or the blocks, and mushrooms pop out to give you extra lives, or things pop up to make you small, to make you bigger. I want one of those things. I want to find one of those. Hit my head on something, a mushroom comes out, and I grow. That sounds great. That sounds great. Why don't you grow that at your farm? You know, you're growing all these cherries. You'd think you'd have thought of that, Jim. I mean, come on. Mario thought of it anyways. And but there was one thing you hit on there. You hit it, and out of the rocks or whatever it came, a star, a flashing star that would bounce. And if it got off screen, the newer ones you can advance the screen, but if it got off screen on the old Mario, it's gone. You got to get it before it gets off screen. You don't want to just casually watch that star just go away. Because if you get that star, you start lighting up and the music changes. You know, the music speeds up and it kind of lets you know how much time you have. And you become what? Untouchable and invincible while that star power's on you. And so what do? When you see that star come out, you go after it. Because then when you go after it, you can run into the ones that are throwing turtle shells at you and the fiery things they're shooting at you. And it can hit you, and you can run right through them. And normally if you run into a bad guy, you go up, you jump up and fall off the screen, you die, right? That's the way it is with love. Seek it. Why are we teaching this message? Because people need to start setting their sights on it. Why? When you're in the God kind of love, you are untouchable. You are a victory machine. Your faith's kicking on all cylinders. Favors working, the blessings, all these things. There's nothing hindering it. And I'll just close with this. Notice it said in the Amplified in 14:1, it says, to make it your aim. Remember I sent the slick text out and I said, we're going to be talking, there's a bullseye in life that needs to be hit, that cannot, you can't afford to miss it, right? And I said, we're going to start talking about it. So why? We can set our sights on the bullseye. What's the bullseye? The bullseye is love. He says here, make it your aim. Well, when you shoot a gun or shoot a bow, you're aiming at something. Well, don't make your kids your aim. Don't make the dog your aim. There's a certain thing you make your aim, the target. And what's the goal? Hit the bullseye. What's he saying? Make love your aim. Set our sights on that. But here's the problem. And this is why we're having this series. Many people don't know what that target looks like. You know, I told you about my dad and his wonderful training of me as a child hunting. And hunting for me was not peaceful. It was World War III with deer running around, scared as can be, wounded, and it was that's the way it was. And when I first started hunting, I got turned off, went hunting with my friend Eric Briggs turned me on to it. I went to high school with him my senior year and had a class with him at JCC. He told me he was going to archery hunt. I went with him. I had no idea that you don't just shoot a deer anywhere. I didn't know. I had no idea what I was aiming at. And what I found growing up is when you hit a deer just anywhere, that's when the nightmare happens. Wounded animals that you don't find, animals that suffer. And if you're a true good hunter, the last thing you ever want is an animal to suffer. You want a good, clean, quick, ethical kill. And there's ways to do it. But here's the thing. You have to know where the sweet spot is. And a lot of Christians don't know the sweet spot of what love is. And they think they're walking in love, but they're not hitting the target. And their lives are running around in a bunch of wounded, chaotic mess. Like a lot of those deer and animals do that people aren't taught well. And then I was taught, and every time that I've hit the mark on a deer that was where it's supposed to go, don't have to worry about a wounded animal. Don't have to worry about a suffering animal. Don't have to worry about one that's hurting for a day and laying there sick. No. We're talking the thing is dead within under 30 seconds. It's over with. In fact, I don't mean to be gruesome, but the first deer I ever shot, this is how ethical and clean it is. First deer I ever shot, jumped up and made a noise because it felt something hit it and thought, that was weird. I was eating, now something hit me. Arrow went right through it, and the deer literally, this is no joke, bent down and got a mouthful of grass and was still eating until all of a sudden its eyes went shut and it just tipped over. Never felt pain, never ran around scared. Why? Hitting the right spot. Don't have a wounded deer running around. Don't have an animal that's suffering. Why? I knew where the mark was. Growing up, I didn't know where the mark was. Just shoot away. Shoot away in hope. No one taught me. Well, a lot of people think they're walking in love, but wait a minute, are we really walking in what God tells us to? That's what we're going to get going into. Next couple weeks, we're going to set our sights and our aim. We're going to become skillful. A skillful hunter doesn't just, well, I just hope I hit somewhere on the target. No. You aim small, so you miss small. If you're just aiming at a big target, but, you know, I shoot from 60 yards at a little thing like this. I want to get in the center of that every single time. Even though if I'm a little bit to the right or a little bit to the left, it's still going to be in the sweet spot. But if I aim small and I'm skillful, I'm going to be good when I go out there. Amen. And so many people are so unskillful in this area because they just don't know where the mark is. Well, we're going to set our sights on love. Amen? Amen? Praise God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word this morning. Lord, we're so grateful for our help, so grateful for our answers. Father, you're trying to mold us into things. You're trying to get us ready for things. And Lord, we talk about faith so much, but we need to be talking about love. And I thank you for the release to preach this. Lord, we need to make it our aim. We need to pursue. It is the way of victory. Above all things, have fervent love. Above all things. There's so many things you could put there. And the one thing you said, above anything else, make sure we have love. Father, I pray people would be stirred up. I pray people's hearts would be moved. I pray people would be motivated to take a look at their lives, their attitudes, their thoughts, their actions, their words. Are they imitating what God would do, how God would talk, how God would think, how God would act? Is that thought a love thought? Is that those words love words? Are those actions love actions? And Father, we're not perfect. But Lord, thank you for the help of the Holy Ghost and for the light of the Word to point things out. Not because you're mad at us, not because you're trying to make us feel stupid or expose our sins to make us feel bad and condemn ourselves. No, you want us to change because you love us. You love us so much. So Father, thank you for helping us with this message. Now if I could make sure everybody's heads are bowed, eyes are closed, and know everybody in this room right now has received Jesus. There's no question about that. But if you're watching right now by live stream, the easiest way I can put it is Jesus said without him you can't go to heaven. God gave you Jesus, John 3:16, so you would never perish but have everlasting life. And you say, well, I don't know if I'm good enough to go to heaven. I don't know. I've not gone to church. That's not how you get in. The Bible says in Romans 10:9, if you can confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, you're saved. What's that mean? Believe in Jesus in your heart, confess that with your mouth. The Bible says that is the roadmap to salvation. If you're watching and you'd say, Pastor, I'm not sure I would go to heaven. I don't know that I would. I'd like to go to heaven. And trust me, if you don't know anything about heaven, you want to go there. It's perfect there. And it's a free gift. Say, but I don't know if I would go there. Then this is for you. If in your heart of hearts you can say, Pastor, I do believe in Jesus. I don't understand everything. In fact, I'm confused about some things. That's okay. But I do in my heart of hearts believe in Jesus, that he was real. That's the first part of the equation. The second part is receiving him by the confession of your faith. If you're watching, you say, you know what, I want to receive Jesus. I believe in him, but I don't know that I am going to heaven. I'm not sure I ever formally accepted him into my life. When you get alone, maybe it's when we close this message, just cry out to him with a prayer like this and just mean it from your heart. Say, Lord Jesus, I do believe in you. I believe you died and I believe you rose again. And I ask you to come into my life as my Lord and my Savior. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for heaven. Thank you, Father, for becoming a good dad to me. And I thank you for help. And now, if you'll pray that, he'll do his part. And your job now is to plant in a Bible-teaching church, a church that will teach you God's word so you can become skillful with what he has for you. Can we just give God praise this morning before we close? I don't mean just like token praise to get to the offering. I mean true heartfelt praise of thanksgiving to him from your heart. We love you, Lord. These messages, it's a pleasure to deliver them, but you're serving them up, these feasts for us to grow and for our lives to be changed. Thank you, Master. We look to you and praise you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to take up our offering. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6. Thank you for your continued faithfulness to sow and to give. I can't tell you, you know, people think money's not important. Oh, it's important. It's a sign of your heart, but also it helps the church do what the church needs to do. There's lives at stake here. Praise God. There's lives at stake. We need to keep this thing going. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6. The Bible says, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly. See, I love this that Paul said, this I say. He had the nerve to say it. How do we receive? By hearing what somebody has to say. And I love that he was so bold to say what he said when it had to do with an offering they were taking up personally for him. Because he didn't mind saying it. Boldness doesn't mind being bold when boldness comes from a pure, truthful place. Paul had no intentions of lining his own pockets. But what did he say? He said, I want to say something to you before you take this offering up. He says, he which soweth sparingly, that's little, your harvest will be small. He which soweth bountifully, your harvest will be large. And so many people say, I need more. I want more. God's telling you, what's your seed look like? I was on my bicycle yesterday. I have a 12-mile loop. I've been trying to trend towards the six-pack. Not six-pack of Pepsi or whatever you're thinking. I mean, you remember we told you I'm not there. There's a lot of trending that needs to happen, but I want to trend towards that way. And I'm just going to be honest. I'm way home from church. It's not going to help things. You know, we're going to get that chicken barbecue. We're going to do it right, but I want to trend that. So I've been riding a 12-mile loop, and I'm so competitive with everything I do. I have on my bike a little odometer thing, tells me miles per hour, tells me how far, tells me time, stopwatch, things like that. I want to beat my time every time I go on this 12-mile ride. And yesterday I was riding, and I was going up a real steep hill. There's a lot of steep hills on this ride that I do. And the thought came to me, I want to beat my time. Well, I've done the ride so many times that I know certain stretches of the ride that's real steep, the miles per hour going up a hill, whatever, and going down a hill, the fastest, whatever. And going up this steep hill, the thought came to me, I want to beat my time. But I looked at my speedometer, and it said 4.0 miles per hour, which going up that hill, I'm huffing and puffing. And I remembered, the last time I broke this record, going up this hill, it said 4.6 miles an hour. And it came to me, and then this verse came to me. It's all about the numbers. I can't expect my final number to change if the number right here and right now stays the same. If the number right here and right now goes down, I can't expect it to change in the way I want it to change. And I'm going 4.0 miles an hour up this hill. Now, you might not think 4.0, 4.6, but over a 12-mile ride, that turns into minutes at the end. And my time was 4 minutes off yesterday. I don't know why. I was tired, the heat, don't know what it was. But on those hilly parts, I was less than that record-breaking time. And when I was going up, I said, I hope I do that. And I thought, no, it's all about the numbers. I already knew. My final number's not going to change because the number right here is not changing. If you want your final number to change, your harvest, the number right now, which might seem hilly and hard, has to change. If you always do what you've always done, you always get what you've always got. I love Keith Moore. He's actually going to be speaking at Pastor Nancy's camp meeting coming up. I believe it's in October. He is followed Brother Hagin, wonderful minister of God, but very strong in teaching on prosperity and financial blessings. And I remember him telling the story of him ironing. I heard him say it while I was ironing my clothes. He said, I'm tired of reaping in fives and tens and twenties. I want to start reaping in the thousands. And the Holy Ghost brought this verse to him. Well, you want your final number to change? You got to change this number. Don't look at me that way. I'm not trying to get more money out of you. I'm trying to get more money to you. Because I'm doing it. I'm living it. But my point is this. How often or ever does this number change? Have you ever sowed sacrificially? Have you ever, instead of going 4.0 up that hill, no, I'm gonna go 5 today. I'm going to give it all I got. I'm going to be sacrificial. Don't do it every time. Because even going the 4.0, I'm still getting good benefits. Sowing what you're sowing, you're still getting good benefits. But if you want it to increase, you got to push a little harder. Amen? I just dare you to sow a big seed sometime. Doesn't have to be here. Just sow a big seed. You tithe your local church, but sow a big seed. Watch the harvest change. Amen? Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the word. I guess I did preach a second sermon, but that's okay. I had too much time to waste till the next service anyways, so I thought I'd spend it with you. Praise God. Father, thank you for the word. Lord, we endeavor to reap more, to be a bigger blessing. And Lord, our lives need a greater harvest, but the devil just keeps us at this level that we get comfortable at, and it's easy on our flesh, but yet when harvest time comes, we don't like that. Father, help people to realize they have a part to play in this. Just pray for generous hearts. And yeah, we should sow not only tithes but offerings to the church. But Lord, it doesn't have to come here. Go wherever their hearts desire, wherever you're leading them to put it. But make sure it's good ground and then watch God work. Thank you, Father, for the increase that will come to our lives from this little offering message. Thank you. Hearts were stirred in Jesus' name. And Father, we just declare over Family Church South Dayton, all the needs are met. All the buildings, all the properties, all the equipment, and all the people, and all the money that we need to do what you've called us to do, we declare it comes in abundance. Father, we thank you for being debt-free. We call this building paid off. We speak to that debt, and we say you are obliterated. You are wiped out. You are a zero balance. In Jesus' name, we thank you for it. Amen. Well, if you have need of prayer, come on up. If not, I love you. Appreciate you. Pray for you all the time. We'll see you next week. Have a good rest of your Sunday. You are dismissed.